Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God of heaven, beginning and the end, the first, the last, the creator of this world, the lover of our souls, the giver, the taker of life, we come before you this morning, again, thanking you for your sovereignty, thanking you, Lord, for all that you are and who you are, for being God. You know, as John prayed earlier, that there is and would be more of you and less of us as we look around this world that is sorely needed. And Lord, we have the answer. We have the answer for all of life's issues because it's in Jesus. All of it is found in Christ Jesus. Everything. So Lord, with that in mind, we come before you and we just pray for Mary. God, we pray for Harold and the testimony of your faithfulness and their lives. And Father, we know that, you know, these things come along in life. We understand that. We get that. Nonetheless, Lord, they are painful, sorrowful. And yet, Lord, there's joy to be found also where we can see you work in their lives even through what we would see as tragedy. So, Father, touch Mary. We ask for your healing touch in the name of Jesus. She might be able to walk. She might be able to speak. And give you glory and give you praise right where they're at. And be with Harold. God, touch him. Help him to care for his wife only in the way that you would have him do so. Love her, Lord, as Christ loves the church. So bless them today. Thank you for them. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here, that you might be glorified in all of it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 22. This will be the last study in the book of Revelation. It's been a journey through the New Testament, but this is going to be it for this book, and we'll see where God takes us from here. Stephen is going to start teaching here soon. We're going to start alternating, and he's going to be speaking or teaching from, or not from, that's terrible. We don't teach from the Bible, we teach the Bible. And Stephen's going to teach the book of Acts. I'm not finished. I still have a few things that I'm going to teach as well. We're going to start alternating a little bit. One Sunday, we're going to both be gone, November 5th. So we're working on who's going to be teaching. Probably Bob. He just doesn't know it yet. You're welcome. So November 5th. The reason why is because there's a senior pastors conference in California that I haven't been at for a while for various reasons. But so Bobby and I are going, but also they gave us permission to have Stephen and Jennifer go, so which is a good thing. You know, taking the reins, if you will, it'd be good for him to kind of get calvarized, so to speak, at a Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference and Wives Conference as well, where they can go and be loved on and introduced to the group, so to speak. So, Revelation chapter 22. Let's stand, let's read the Word of God together. We're going to begin with verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth, the power of the word. And may it be that this morning. Teach us by your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. God, that I might be used of you in a way, Lord, that would touch the hearts of everyone here. Not for my sake, but for your glory. So teach us, Lord, I pray. Fill us. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In your house. No. Do you remember the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Regis Philbin. Remember that show? I liked it. If you've never saw it, it was kind of something to watch. It was kind of entertaining. But there was really during that time, you could refer to it as a pulp culture phenomenon, wasn't it? I mean, it was really a pretty powerful show. But he would present this question. And the question is that your final answer? Remember that? And then the contestant would have to say, as they gave the answer, they would have to say, or answer, yep, final answer. And then that would be it. They only had a certain time to give the answer to the question. That would be it, final answer. And they, one way or the other, they would either lose or they would win. Hopefully, and what, I forget, the $1 million was the grand prize as they worked up the ladder. But this choice, it locked them in and it couldn't be changed once they said that. Now, their reward was for money, of course. It was worldly and all of that. But here we look at this book of the Revelation, this last chapter, the last portion that we're going to teach. And it's kind of like saying in this text this morning, final answer. That's it. He's going to ask us. He's going to ask you. He's going to have us ask, is this your final answer? Will you believe in Jesus and be saved, or will you reject his offer of salvation and forever be outside of heaven and forever experience the torment of hell? I mean, it's just a conscious, if you will, treatment of the things that you've done. And the thing that you've done more than anything is reject Christ Jesus as your Savior, suffering in hell for the rest of your life for that. I know of most of you, all of you, for the most part, given your life to Christ. You've surrendered to Jesus. So you won't experience that. Instead, what? We've looked at heaven. We've looked to see the New Jerusalem and how that's going to be, and the streets of gold and the mansions that's being built. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But we're going to experience eternal relationship with God, with Jesus. All the saints and the prophets and the apostles, we will experience that if we have time from our worshiping of God. So this morning, is that your final answer? Can I get an amen or a hallelujah or somebody jump up and down this morning? Is that your final answer? Absolutely. I hope, I pray. If it's not, make it your final answer today. In Ray Bradbury's book, remember the Fahrenheit 451? Sci-fi, it was a classic. Where books are outlawed and firemen burn all that are found. If they find a book, firemen come, they burn them. Well, the title refers to the temperature at which the books would burn, right? Fahrenheit 451. Movie based on that. The book that, if you had that, was, I think the book was better than the movie personally. But in the end, what happened is individuals had to memorize whole books in order to pass them on to future generations, right? That's how they did things. According to Revelation 22, verses 7, verse 9, you are to keep the words of this prophecy, the book. That's what we're to do. Keep it, memorize it, understand it. Live it, of course. But it, maybe not memorize it, but it would be good to memorize. I haven't done that, but to memorize. I know people that have memorized whole books. They do that in some countries where Bibles have been outlawed. So they get a book and they'll memorize a book and they'll pass it along to the person. Then they pass it along to will memorize the next book. That way the community has the Bible memorized when they get together. Because that they don't have Bibles. They might have one for a whole village or a whole town. In Asia, I understand that that has taken place. I've been told that by missionaries anyway, if they can get in there. But it's all in order to pass along to the next generation the truth of this Word of God. We take it. How many Bibles do we own in our homes? And then how often have we read each one? You know, when you get a novel, you get a book, you have it on your bookshelf. Well, hopefully you've read it before you've put it on the bookshelf, right? Well, with the Bible, we have all of these Bibles, and I'm guilty just like, I'm not, this isn't pointing fingers. If anything is pointing fingers here, I have all of these Bibles, and so have I read each one? Or do I have them there just kind of a, I don't know, kind of a trophy to have all the Bibles on my shelf sometimes, I wonder. And we're encouraged to hold, of course, the book of Revelation in high regard, but the Bible as well. And sadly, I think we all would understand or would believe that the words of the prophecy of this book really have fallen on hard times. I think while we might sometimes seem to overemphasize the revelation of Jesus Christ and prophecy in general, the vast majority of mainline Protestant evangelical Christianity is ignoring completely the prophecy alone, the prophecies alone in the book of Revelation. Some pastors won't even teach this book. They shy away from it. They're afraid of it. Well, hopefully, you know, we've gone through it and hopefully we've handled it in such a way that you've been blessed by it. Because we're guaranteed a blessing by doing what we're doing, by going through. It's the only book in the Bible where you're guaranteed a blessing. And I believe they're all a blessing anyway. Or you'll receive blessings as we study. You know, one group writes on their website, one group, a Christian church, the major problem with biblical prophecy from a Western perspective is that much of the Western church doesn't realize it is happening. That revelation is happening. So the study of prophecy from a literal, a futurist position has never been so relevant in our life as today. The culture that we live in, the times that we live in, extremely important. You know, everywhere we go, you probably as well as I, you hear, you know, an average person referring to things like, oh, the mark of the beast, right? You've heard that from people, even that aren't Christians, oh, the mark of the beast, or the miraculous preservation of the nation Israel. We can talk about that and see that, you know, in Christian circles. You know, people are interested in, and they're also maybe even a little scared when we talk about those things or they talk about those things. But here we have hope in prophecy. Prophecy brings us hope, does it not? As we see it, we read it, we see the things taking place in this world today. Then we look at this and go, these things have to happen. They must happen in order for what? To prepare for the way of Christ Jesus' return. And so in verse 8, look with me. What does he say? Now I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. That was the first thing on his mind after reading all this and hearing all this, rather, and then recording and preparing to record the things that he's been shown. He sees this angel once again. Here it is. He's been given everything. It's all done. And this angel comes and he said to, you know, the things you've heard. And so he said, then I fell down to worship. That's the first thing on his mind, is to worship. Might be an error what he's doing. We'll see that. But, you know, angels. Angels are popular. They have been. Maybe not the study of angels, but there's, you know, decorations, right? Anybody, does anyone not have an angel someplace in their house as a decoration? You don't have any? Well, you have your son. See, you have your angel. But most of us do. Most of us angels in the house, right? Have you ever wondered what angels think about? No? How about what do they think about us having decorations of them in our house? I wonder if they have decorations of us. Our angels, right? Supposedly we each have an angel. They have a decoration or a figurine of me standing on their mantle. Okay, it'd be a short one. Anyway, but they're powerful also. They're powerful, they're created beings. They faithfully serve God as His messenger. You know, really, you think about knickknacks, just really don't do them justice, or do they? When you stop and think about angels. So, but one thing that we've learned also in our studies is that one day in the future, we will be over the angels, which is interesting, isn't it? We'll be over them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, we're told that. Again, maybe at that time they'll collect figures of you, right? Here's my guy. I doubt it. An idol, they wouldn't have an idol at all because they have Christ, as we will have Christ. Another thing to think about. Now, John, he's been a part of the inner circle of the disciples. He was one of the guys, you know, Peter, James. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he was one of the guys, so to speak, that was being discipled more closely by Christ Jesus, and very close to Jesus. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved in John chapter 13, verse 23. And now he is on Patmos, where he's been exiled, and he receives this revelation. He's a very mature man. He's an older man, a Christian, maybe having walked with Christ for 60-some years, and now he's serving there on Patmos. Serving. He's in slavery, breaking rocks, don't know, but he's probably in labor of some kind as he records this book there on Patmos. But even with all of that going on for him spiritually, he experiences this overwhelming presence of this, or this angel that overwhelms him, the presence of that, what he's telling him, but he worships him in a way that is wrong. He shouldn't be worshiping angels. It's not, it's just really uncharacteristic for him to be doing this. When he's falling down, he's worshiping an angel. But this is, you know, overwhelmed with everything up to this point. So something to think about, too, is if John, with all of his experiences in life and all of his time and walking with Christ, if he could be in error by falling and worshiping an angel he shouldn't be worshiping. It just tells me that we could be in error at times, too, can't we? In what, you know, we think we should be worshiping, or things that we should be having our focus or our attention focused on instead of our attention focused on Christ. Now, we need to be more exuberant in our worship. I believe that. We should there's nothing wrong with dancing. Ooh, wait a minute, what did I just say? You know, we're a little bit more conservative here. Right? There's been times, I haven't done this, but I know there's been times when someone up here on the stage, they might get a little bit too much rocking going on. Right? Doesn't bother me a bit. Be careful with this, but doesn't bother me too much, just as long as it's not a distraction. Right? But they've been told by others at times, this was some time ago, all right, you're moving too much on stage. We won't do that here. If you wanted to dance in the aisles, and if it was a real worship, just go in the back and do that. We've got plenty of room. Do that. We need to be more exuberant in our worship. And John, he was exuberant in his worship. He was so wanting to worship at this time that this angel came. Now, albeit he was in error, He gets that straightened out here in just a minute, but this is his heart. I just want to worship. Do you want to worship? Is that our heart? Is this to you know, and some people say, well, I can't, that's not my thing, excuse me, that's not my thing to be worshiping like that. You know, to be jumping up and down and worshiping like that. Well, that's okay. Doesn't have to be your thing. But don't get angry or don't get so upset if it is somebody else's thing, so to speak. Everything decently in order. But, and, are we worshiping how God wants us to worship before Him? Are we on our faces at times when we know we need to be on our face? Well, somebody might see me. Someone might think that there's something wrong. Maybe there is. Maybe you're just getting right with God. Or maybe it's just, I've been right with God and He's done such a work in my life. I just want to stand with my hands raised and on my toes singing and dancing before Him. Let me encourage that with this group. Be exuberant in your worship. Not crazy, but exuberant. That's why we have ushers, you know. Just in case somebody gets out of line, they can walk over and go, right? Or maybe that usher could go over and go, hey, let's do this together. No. You could happen. Then look at verse 9. Then he said to me, so here John's got this heart of worship. He just wants to worship. But then he said to me, see that you don't do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. He said, worship God. I said, hold on, John. You know, this angel is content to identify himself as a servant, identify with John, you know, the prophets and all this, and all the saints who will read this book and who keep the words of this book. He identifies himself like that. Hold on, I'm just one of the guys here, one of the servants. So don't worship me, worship God instead. You have to understand, you and I are part of a larger plan to bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that need the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's part of God's plan. And unfortunately, we might not ever think of it, but angels, they're excited about the Lord. They're excited. They get exuberant, like I said, bringing things to, you know, here, you know, he got God. He's bringing things to conclusion, and they're bringing this before John. They're excited about this, so they rejoice, and they rejoice in heaven when one sinner gets saved. Heaven throws a party. One, they want to see the redemption of all things. They want to get back to more pleasant things, so to speak. Like, hey, let's just worship God, right? You know, worshiping God is what he said. Great counsel, isn't it? Worship God. Not just as a correction for false worship. Hey, you know, as far as, okay, don't worship me. He could have gotten all about that, but he didn't. He says, no, worship God. And we face things in our lives that instead of worshiping God when the things that we face, what do? We focus on the things that are bugging us, or things that we're going through, the trials. When it should be, okay, even in this, he says, worship me. Because this will come to a conclusion. This will end. Whatever it is. Well, it doesn't feel like it's going to end. I've been in this trial for however long I've been in this trial. Whatever this thing has been going on, this isn't going to end. Yes, it will. Maybe not this side of heaven, okay. But it will end. And this was the angels. He's going in. And I think, you think about these words, and it reminds us that sometimes the best counsel is just the simplest counsel, isn't it? The most obvious, worship God. We've come to think that change requires a great deal of time, and change requires a great deal of effort. I think our expectation of difficulty, however, can hinder the work of God in our lives. He wants to do a work, and we don't want Him to do the work. Why? Because I want to focus and wallow in what I'm going on. He says, no, just worship me in the midst of whatever it is. Worship brings joy in our life, doesn't it? I can't. This thing isn't bringing me joy. He says, just worship me and I'll be your joy. God does not want that work in us to be hindered by us. And so we'll see in just a minute. We'll say, he'll say, come. Let me give you an example from the Bible. You know, the Old Testament, you have a Syrian commander, Naaman. Remember him? Naaman. We just call it Naaman, pretty simple. But he went to the Jewish prophet Elisha. He wanted to be healed of leprosy. But what happens is Elisha refused to see him. But he got a message to him telling Naaman to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. But Naaman was furious. Furious. Who do you think you are, Elisha? You won't come see me. You won't lay your hands. You won't pray for me. And he even said, didn't they have cleaner water in Syria? Right? Why am I going to Jordan, the river Jordan, to dip myself? That's nasty. Have you ever seen the Jordan River? It looks like Lake, be careful with this now, Lake Ulaga after a rainy, busy, you ever seen how brown that gets? Good fishing, don't get me wrong, good catfishing, but it gets brown. The Jordan River, every time I've seen it, pretty brown. And they got some giant catfish in there, by the way. Oh yeah, huge. They come up to the, anyway, that's another story. I'd like to reach in. But he says, go dip yourself in the Jordan River. Now you put this into perspective. Okay, what if you called the church for help and we refused to see you personally, right? But you told, instead, you call me or Pastor Steve and you say, you know, hey, I need you to come pray for me. And instead say, well, just read your Bible. Just go read your Bible. How would that go over? I hope it wouldn't go over well. You know, people leave church over stuff like, they just bail on people because, you know, not there's no personal contact here. So Naaman's annoyance brings us to the heart of the story, the key moment when Naaman's servant said to him, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So what happens? Naaman does this. He did this simple thing that Elisha tells him to do, the thing that he had been counseled to do. He goes and he washes in the Jordan, jumps in the Jordan, and what happens? He's healed. In other words, he wanted something. He was expecting something grand, something great. You know, lights and sirens and all that. Smoke screens and, you know, laser lights. And Elisha, just keep it simple. Keep it simple. And he was healed. And we need to keep things simple. Remember that God's word is also his enabling to obey his word. So he says, just do what I say. And just keep it simple. We make things so difficult, don't we, in our lives? Just keep it simple. And maybe someone here this morning, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. But maybe that's you. Struggling with something when all the while God has already given you the power, all the power you need to deal with whatever it is. Keep it simple. Worship God. Look at verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time's at hand, he tells him. If we seal these words, our focus becomes manward, inward, and earthly. If we seal this book, seal it up, rather than Godward, outwardly, heavenly. The time period in which the prophecy of this book, you know, they're going to take place. He says, it's all done, so it's at hand. All these prophecies have taken place. And if it was at hand there at the first century, why then is it still pending now? Here we are in the 21st century. If this is all done, what are we waiting on? Right? What are we waiting on then, God? If this is all done. A lot of things had to take place, of course. May for us seem like a long time has passed, but it's nothing to the Lord. We know that. It's only been a couple of days, you know, in his time period, so to speak, as far as when this thing has been sealed up and things are done. You know, here we are, and however old we are, however many generations back, we've seen all these things take place and prophecy fulfilled. Like, okay, God, come on, what are you doing? You know, we say, well, should the Lord tarry? We see him as being, well, he's tarrying. No, he's never late. Never late. It's just in his time, the things that are taking place. All the work, you know, he's been at work, I should say, behind history to set up the events to proceed, you know, the return of Christ Jesus. And we get so impatient, don't we? We want him to come now. Nothing wrong with that. We're to look forward to his glorious appearing. Now, God is described by several omni words, right? Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipotent. I'll get it. I always have trouble when you look at it. Omnipotent. Well, that's what it is. Omnipotent. So for God, we can conclude then it's going to take about 6,000 years in order for him to redeem what Adam had forfeited. 6 days. Who knows? It's only taken about a week so far, as far as in his timing. In other words, if there were another way, a faster way for him to have done what, you know, to conclude all of this, he would have done it. He would have implemented it by now. Instead, the plan, he said, that we read in our Bible, all the things that we've read, he said, this is the plan. Just read it, study it, understand it, and in the meanwhile, I'll do my part. And he'll return when he's ready. And we're going, God, we're ready. He said, well, really, are you? Are you ready for me to come back? Have you been doing what I've asked you to do? Maybe we're not quite as ready yet for him to come back as we think we are. Maybe you're the one holding things up. You ever thought about that? Maybe I'm the one holding things up. Okay. You can blame it on the pastor, right? And then in verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So in other words, what he's saying is the prophecy of this book, it's demanding a final answer here. Okay, if you reject, those that reject God's offer of salvation remain unjust and they remain filthy. The word unjust reminds us that I'm a sinner. Reminds you, I'm a sinner, unable to stand before the judgment of God. Unjust. However, he can justify us, right? As we surrender our lives to Christ, and then on the basis of what Christ has done at Calvary, he can declare believing sinners righteous, and then it's just as if I've never sinned, not justified. That's what he's saying here. Instead of being unjust, now you've been justified when we obey the Word of God, surrender our lives to the Word of God, surrender our life to Jesus. And so you've got this unjust, then you've got filthy. Reminds me that of this whole picture that the Bible portrays us as sinning or as sinners before God. Here we are dressed in filthy rags. We were dressed in filthy rags. But when I believe in Jesus, what happens? He removes the filthy garments, and this picture then of his white robe, his right robes of righteousness have now been placed on me. And if ever there was a time to put the right emphasis on Bible prophecy, now's the time. Because he's coming soon. You know, you've got a lot of pressure to ignore prophecy. There has been that and will continue to be that. You know, skeptics and scoffers who ask, you know, hey, where's the promise of his coming? Right here. Right here's the promise of his coming. Well, he hasn't come back yet. Yeah, you're right. When's he going to come back? I don't know. But he's coming back. And the question then is, you ask, and are you ready for him to come back? Are you still filthy? Are you still unjust? Oh, but I might offend somebody. I'd rather offend somebody than not to see them in heaven, than to see somebody perish. Now, it's their choice, absolutely, but at least I know I've done what God's called me to do. One of the criticisms I think that's been leveled at us is premillennials who believe in the imminent rapture, the imminent return of Christ, is that we want to escape the responsibilities of making the earth a better place. Right? But think about this. Think about it. The rapture is not an escape so much as what? It's an abduction. We're going to be abducted. We're not going to be escaping. And it's true. You think about it. Jesus is coming to do what? To snatch us away. Arpazo, right? He's going to come kidnap me. He's going to kidnap you. We're going to be snatched. So don't accuse me of wanting to get away from my responsibility because Jesus is coming to take me away. Because now I say, you know what, your beef, that person, your beef is with Jesus, not with me. Meantime, we're trying to make the earth a better place, and the only way that it can improve, but what? By our good works. It's the only way, right? Those things that represent Jesus to non-believers so that they can get saved. It's the only thing that's going to make the earth a better place. Hold the tide of wickedness, in other words. Is the presence of God and the Holy Spirit here on this earth. The works. What are works? Doing His commandments. Doing the will of God. That's the theme of our next verses, or of these verses, I should say. You know, the teaching of Bible prophecy should always encourage us to biblical actions. As when we teach prophecy, we learn prophecy. You know, because we don't get out and sit on a mountain and here we are just waiting for Him to come. That's not what we get to do. In fact, in the letters that teach most emphatically about the rapture, the Apostle Paul addresses this very, he addresses lazy believers, laziness, those that are you know, mooching off of others, using the Lord's imminent coming then as their reason for not working. He tells them, matter of fact, you know what? If you don't work, you don't eat. Are we working? Not a lot of hungry folks in here, right? And in verse 12, look with me. Says, and behold, I am coming quickly. So, worship, work, and now I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So, you know, we pointed out repeatedly in our study that quickly, you know, his quick return, it doesn't mean soon. It means suddenly. It means Jesus could return for us at any moment. So we're to be ready. And when Jesus comes for the church, you know, he's going to be resurrected. First, he's going to come for the church. He's going to come for those are going to be resurrected that are in the grave. And then the rapture. Then the living believers will be snatched, go to heaven. We're going to all then stand before him as he's revealed. We'll see him face to face. How that works, I don't know, with all the believers and people that have given their life to Christ. But we're going to see all of us see him face to face. And I don't think it's going to be a video screen. We're going to see the person of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 and 15. These are the things that we're told. That then you will be rewarded on the basis of what? Your works. Now, the thing I always like to emphasize about works is that they are something that God leads us into. Not my works. It's the work of God in me. Those things, the things that he's planned for us, you know, that we discover that he's been working in us. And so then I put the things that he does then in me to work for him. In other words, it's not my ministry. It's not a me ministry. It's what God's doing. In the places that each one of you are serving, it's what God has led you to do. And so we're doing it for him. But if whatever it is, it's how the body works. I love the way this body works. Little body of believers and the things that we're doing, things that you're doing, just serving, just doing, just waiting for Him, and being a witness for Him. I love you guys for doing that, the way that you're doing it. And sometimes it's hard, isn't it? You get tired. But your reward is going to be from heaven. Of course, it's not a bad thing now and again just for somebody to come along and say thank you either, is it? It's okay to say thank you to each other. Hey, thanks for doing that. Thanks for serving with the kids. Thanks for bringing that through to my house, whatever it is. Thanks for serving on Wednesday nights. Thanks for cooking on Wednesday nights. Hey, thanks for, oh, right? Thanks for being on the worship team. Hey, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you know what? That was wonderful this morning. Thanks for bringing worship. And you know what? It's all the glory of God. It's not about me. And sometimes we think it's just thankless. The things that nobody appreciates me down there. Yeah, we do. We just don't tell each other so often enough, do we? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, God's doing His work in us, and that work is to make us more and more like Jesus every day. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. Romans 8:28-29, predestined, all that, but we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. And then after you get saved, you're predestined then to become like Jesus, be like Him. He who began this good work in you then is going to complete that work. Illustration of this. You know, I think of unfinished projects around the house. We've been working around the house, getting ready for sale, so there's a few things now and again that we have left undone, but now that we're getting to it. And so, have you ever had a project at the house? Here you're working on this project, and it's just left undone, so it just ends up in the garage. You ever had that happen? Whatever it is, I'll get back to that someday. It's in the barn, it's in the garage. I'll get back to that project when I get back to that project. So it's been left undone. So now we've talked about in the past our mansions, the mansions that that He's building for us, the mansions in heaven. And none of them are going to feature a garage in which those who are still a work in project in process are going to be kept. So all of us, those of us that are being worked on by Christ, well, I'm not finished with Thomas, or I'm not finished with Judy. I'm not finished. So I'm just going to put him in a garage for now until I get to him. It's not the way that He works. See, no matter when God starts His work on us, no matter how many times we resist the work, we will be perfected when we stand before Him to be rewarded. He's going to say, hey, I'm done with you. And it's not like, I'm done with you. He says, you're done. Come on. I'm done with you. And now you're going to be rewarded for your works. You know, those things that God works in us. And you might be sitting here thinking right now, man, if He comes and He pulls me up right now, oh, what do I have to bring before Him? Well, I'm telling you this morning, thank you for serving. You've got something. It's not about you. It's about those crowns now that I'm going to be throwing at the feet of Christ. His reward. The verse also mentions God's work through us. Those are also our good works, which we discover as we walk with them. The good works that God has prepared in advance for you to discover are how to build a successful spiritual life, those things now that impact the world around me. It's imperative, as a matter of fact, that you believe that there are things for you to discover. He's not finished, so I'm going to look for those things that He's working. The impacts then, those things that are going to impact others, those around me. Thing God wants to now empower me to perform and to do, to bring to others. There's a deception in church, so many churches, that the work of the ministry is done by the pastor. It's done by the missionaries. And that's not true. Not true. My task, or a task of a pastor, is what? The equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's the pastor's job. That's his calling. To teach, to study the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to give you that knowledge, of course, or at least to our best, you know, ability, if you will, because you're doing your study, and hopefully you're being a Berean and testing anything and everything a man or a person says from this pulpit, comparing the Word of God with the Word of God. But then it's for you then to do the work of the ministry. All of us, we're to devote ourselves, what? To bring Jesus and the gospel of Jesus to the places that God asks us to do and asks us to go. And so we ask the Lord now to show me how to increase your witness in His presence in my life. That prayer of Jabez, you know, expand my borders here, Lord. That's our prayer. Where do you want me to work? Where do you want me to play? Where do you want me to, wherever it is, to bring the gospel message of Jesus to others? Then I'm not done with you. So again, I just stop and say, Lord, am I really ready for you to come back? Because I know there's a work you want to do and you want to complete in me, and I just want to find out what it is. It should be an exciting thing. God's going to do something with me. And in verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, I am the first and the last. So you have Jesus now speaking for himself. Gives three strong statements that only God himself could proclaim about himself. You know, sometimes the cults, what do? They say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he did in the Gospels, we know that, and he does it here. Right here in this statement in the book of Revelation. You know, right in red. How do you speak in red? You ever wondered? But here it is in red. Unless you have ESV, they don't do that. Or whatever version it is. But mine has red. Right there, but he says, the books in, or the words in red in this book, he says that I am the true and the living God. The Alpha, the Omega, the finish. Right here. The beginning, the last, the first and the last. Beginning, the end. I'm God, he says, right here. And blessed are those then who do his commandments, verse 14, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates into the city. You know, some translations have the phrase, wash their robes, instead of do his commandments. In either case, they describe you, in other words, they're challenging you, challenging me, right? What do I mean? You're not blessed only if, or because you do his commandments, okay? You do his commandments by his power because you are blessed by him. Likewise, if the translation is you wash your robes, or wash your robes, it's not an exhortation to do your own spiritual laundry. You know, Jesus said that in Ephesians, that he was the one doing the washing, he's the one that's doing the cleaning, or the cleansing, and the one day one day present you without spot or blemish, what? To God, to Father in heaven. That's what he does. And these are his promises to us, not prescriptions for us. They are promises. And he speaks of the tree of life. Now, we saw that earlier in the chapter. It was a Garden of Eden originally, but mankind was barred, you know, for eating from the tree. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, and now sin has entered the world. And we have to remember, we will not go back to the Garden of Eden. It's been closed forever. We're not going back to the Garden of Eden. What's going to happen is the tree of life is going to be now transplanted into the New Jerusalem. And sometimes I think we forget that. And we think that heaven, we think of heaven as a return to where it all began. You hear that today, popular culture is to do what? Let's get back to what our forefathers did. I've got a problem with that. I believe that what they did was great. Don't get me wrong. We need that in America today. But if we keep looking back, then how are we going to progress? Where are we going to take the church? Where are we going to take other people? We're going to take them back. Do we really want to go back, or do we want to go forward? Forward with our walk and forward with, you know, progressing the kingdom, so to speak. I just, that's just me when I hear that. Let's get back to the root. Yeah, okay, the roots, you know, return to your first love, yes. But in order to do what? To progress. You see, God has something much greater planned for us. The new city, the new Jerusalem, is going to be way better than the Garden of Eden. And that's the way we need to think. Things are going to be better if I walk with the Lord. Not better as far as, well, I'm going to have this new car, I'm going to have this new house. No, it's going to be better spiritually. And that's what we need in this world today. We need better. We need good. And we have the answer to that through Christ Jesus for others. And so those who think, you think about this, those who think we need to get back to nature, right? They need to understand that paradise is not a cabin in the woods, is it? But it's going to be the city whose builder is God. That's what we have to look forward to. Okay, I see some gray hairs in here. Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Woodstock, right? They sang the Joni Mitchell song, Woodstock. Remember that? And in it, what they longed to get back to the garden. Remember that? Meaning the Garden of Eden. That's what they wanted to do. The idea of the garden is expressed what as losing the smog and as bomber jet planes turning into butterflies. I used to love that song. I did. Woodstock. Anyway. But you remember it. Woodstock. Now, it was a place that it was a large venue, right? It was a big festival, but it didn't have enough bathrooms. Matter of fact, 3 people died there. Babies were born. That wasn't bad so much. But here they're at Woodstock, and they thought, well, we're going back to Eden. This is it. This is the happy place. Think of it. That's a very low view of heaven, right? Woodstock, New York, or the New Jerusalem. Right? God has something greater in store than a hippie music festival for us. God has something greater in store than, yes, getting to the back to the roots of what the forefathers intended. Yes, but He has something even better in store for us. He has a future. He has a hope. And are we living that? Do we see that? Are we understanding? And so we should get excited about what He wants to do in our lives. And then that which we can bring to others as well. And then verse 15, he said, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. In other words, that doesn't mean that they're right outside trying to break in. It means that they are forever outside. They're ever outside of heaven. They're outside of the new earth. And they've been cast now. They've been confined into the lake of fire. And they're never going to get in. They're never going to get back. The verse mentions dogs. Also, you know, you have the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He called the Judaizers dogs in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. These were the men, if you'd pardon the expression, they dogged Paul all the way through his experiences, right? They came after him and tried to tell the believers that they weren't saved until they practiced the Jewish traditions of circumcision. They got to keep the laws of Moses. Then you can be saved. So for us, we would expand this to include false teachings, false teachers and their teachings, dogs of today, sorcerers. Now, they're going to be outside of heaven. They're not going to be in heaven. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about that millstone and that water, that lake, that millstone, those that lead children, those that lead others astray. That millstone is real, it's big and it's heavy, and that water is very deep. I don't know how cold it is, but it's not going to matter with that millstone. And then you have, he says, sorcerers outside. Has to do with both the occult practices and those that abuse drugs, that use drugs, narcotics, whatever it might be, alcohol. So sorcerers outside of heaven, sexually immoral, speaks for itself. For anything and everything sexual outside of God's, you know, His loving boundaries of biblical marriage. What is that? One man, one woman, married together for life. That's the intended. Now, some of us have been through the pain of divorce. Now we have, some are single. God bless those that are. Tough life. Challenging life. But you know what? There's joy and there's a blessing in that. We should get a single person up here just to teach about that someday and the blessings, the difficulties. But then you have the marrieds. Okay, some of us have been married again, are married again. But we have this understanding. But this one's committed. This one's for life. This is not outside of God's biblical standards. It's within that and the beauty of that. And the murderers. Guess who those people are that are going to be outside? You got it, murderers. Taking the life of another person wantingly, willingly, with malice aforethought. In other words, I intended to kill this person for wanton reasons or whatever it might be. Idolaters. They're not going to be in heaven. This is kind of a catch-all category. If you're not worshiping the living God, you're worshiping someone else, you're worshiping something else. You know, we have been hardwired for spirituality. And so we can worship something other than God. And then whoever practices loves and practices a lie in context, this is as a reference to those who in the tribulation believe the lie of the Antichrist. That's what that has to refer to. And then verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And so wait a minute. He says right here, churches. Now we haven't heard that word since what? All the way back to the opening of the book. And now here we hear it. So I think this could be part of our argument that Jesus will resurrect or he will rapture us prior to the tribulation. Because again, the church hasn't been mentioned. Chapter 6 hasn't been mentioned since then, all the way through chapter 18, 19, until it's mentioned again. While the tribulation, of course, now raging on earth, and now Jesus mentions the church. He says himself, as the root of David. In other words, we know that he preceded David. He said, as the offspring of David. So we know that he came through David's line as a descendant. So how can Jesus now both precede and follow David? Because he's God. He came in human flesh in the bright morning star. So that means he's the herald of the breaking of a new day is what that means. Now, we know that Satan aspired to that title, but he failed miserably, was cast from heaven. And he's going to end up burning in the lake of fire forevermore. We know that. And then in verse 17, you know, that here we have, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. I love this verse. Come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come. That was my quiet time this morning. Spurgeon was talking about, you know, come. But so many things get in the way of us being able just to come to Jesus every day. The Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, they're God's agents to invite lost men to receive Jesus as Savior. Here in this age in which we live, where Jesus is needed more now than ever. So it says, whoever desires may come to Jesus. Who is that who hears, who thirsts? You know, desires, he said. And who is that? We would say that it's men, all men everywhere, that should have this desire. I read this the other day, where Christ offers forgiveness for everyone everywhere. Right? Does anybody like coffee? You remember that one. Coffee. Right here. Or in your cup. Coffee. What is that? Christ offers forgiveness for everyone everywhere. I like that acronym personally. Anyway. Seriously, though, the Bible says that we were created with eternity in our hearts. Spirituality, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, but spirituality. We all have the desire to worship. And we all have this need to be loved. Nobody loves me. God loves you. And Jesus said that being lifted up on the cross, he said, he would draw all men to himself. Now that doesn't mean that everyone is saved or going to be saved, but he says that he is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe, he says. And no one can hear and no one can thirst or no one can desire God unless God takes the initiative by the power and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And He has taken the initiative. He's the one that came from heaven. He's the one that has done the work. And it was His grace then that is active upon our hearts to free the human will so that we can have faith, or you know, from will or my will now to faith in Christ. And so then, lastly, this solemn warning He gives. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of the book, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So the book, of course, Revelation of Jesus, we know that, we understand this, is what He's referring to here. So it's in this context, you know, where these verses describe, I should say, an effort then, or any efforts, of nonetheless to undermine the prophecies of this book in any way. And the people being described, He says, will have no part in eternity. That's frightening. Add to or take away from the prophecies of this book, you will not, those people will not have part of eternity. Eternity in hell, but they won't have an eternity with Christ. To undermine these prophecies is what He's saying. So it puts a burden on us. We're to convey this to the unbeliever. Don't do this. Don't change this word. It says what it says, it means what it says. And so when we witness, we should speak about prophecy. It's okay to do that. And then in verse 20, he who testifies, he says, to these things, surely I'm coming quickly, amen. Suddenly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, now be with you all. When is Jesus coming? You can answer that question. When is he coming? Quickly. Suddenly. That's when he's coming. And John understood this to refer to the rapture because he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. See, he knew that Jesus' second coming is preceded by the last, you know, the 7-year tribulation. And so no way would John invite Jesus to come immediately, knowing the future calendar, unless he was referring to the rapture. They said, come, Lord Jesus. The imminent pre-tribulation, premillennial return of Jesus was important to John. It was so important that it impacted how he lived his life. He wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, if we go about and if we're busy about conveying a warning, we're normally, or we would normally, I think, be careful ourselves to be an example before this warning comes about. See, what you believe about the rapture and its timing, it should and does, it infects our entire life. So are we not just believing these prophecies, but are we living out the word? In other words, like John. And then he ends by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I love this. Be with y'all. He said, amen. So, you know, we warn, you warn others in the context or in a context of grace is because you love them with the love of Jesus Christ, that we warn them, that you explain to them what's happening, the things that are going on in this world. Another hurricane hit Florida, right? Was it? Another one. Hello, America. Wake up. What does God have to do to get our attention? A hurricane in Oklahoma? How about a Cat 5? We've had those, haven't we? Prophecy, great proof of the love of God. It's shown to give man ample warning to repent, to be saved, that I'm coming back, so turn. The Spirit says, come. I love that part. Holy Spirit world today restraining the flood of sin? Not forever. It's not he's going to pull that away, some him away. And he's grieved. God is grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved as what he sees here is in this world. And so his ministry now is to reveal and to glorify Jesus. Everything he does points to Jesus. And so here's what we learn, I think, what I believe, that you know, only prayer recorded that John utters in Scripture is what? He longs for Jesus' return. He longs for it. And he says, the bride says, come. The bride, referring to the church, bride of Christ, the church collectively, ought to long for Jesus and his return, his second coming, yeah, that too, but his coming for us to be raptured. And just as the bride is awaiting the coming of her bridegroom, the church should be longing for Jesus. But instead, so many were too busy about doing the things. And my church. Not here, right? We don't do that. Him who hears, he says, come. You know, the individual in the church on earth, he says, so we go from the church, he says, now he gets down to you and to me. He says, we ought to, in our personal lives, live now in expectancy of the imminent pre-tribulational, the pre-millennial return of Christ. That's how we ought to live. And then he says, let him who thirsts come. Now we should be thirsty, yes, always for Christ Jesus, but this is referring to the non-believer who are parched for a drink, what, a free living water. They just don't know it. They don't down deep, but they fight it, they resist it. And everything now being offered by Jesus. But they need to come. They must come. They must receive Jesus. And how will they know unless we go? How will we know unless we go? And how will we go unless we come? He says, come. And that's what, if anything, again, this was personal this morning for me, because he said, come. And he said, unless you come, you won't go. Unless you come to me, I'm not going to use you. Unless you come to me, I can't use you. Unless you come to me, you're going to continue to resist and to fight what I want to do in your life, to glorify myself, unless you come. And so then lastly he said to get ready, because I am coming. When I was on a SWAT team, we would train guys. A lot of shooting. I can't tell you how many tens of thousands of bullets we shot. We fired, but one of the things we would tell them on the range is, they'd be on the range, be on the ready line. And we'd tell them, get ready and stay ready. Get ready and stay ready. Now, of course, that was always looking for the bad guy, right? But he's telling us to get ready and to stay ready for his return. We're looking for the good guy. We're looking for the return of Christ. We also would tell them, feet, knees, hips, shoulders, square to the target. Feet, knees, hips, shoulders, square to the target. And he's asking you this morning, what's your target? Get ready, stay ready. Feet, knees, hips, shoulders, square to the target. Be ready for his return. I could go into a lot more, but I'm not going to. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the book of the Revelation. That what you gave to John, Lord, now you give to us, that we might know what it's going to look like, what things, as you bring all of this, you wrap all of this up, you take all of history and bring it to its conclusion. And we know now, Lord, the things that we've been taught, what's it going to look like afterwards? We think, Lord, of all the judgments, wrath that'll be poured out upon this world. And we know we won't be there, but Lord, it should give us a heart, should give us a mind. First, to be looking forward to your soon return, but then to look at others in this lost world and to present to them the message, the gospel message of the return of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Then it should also, before it's too late, Lord, to show us and to help us to get our lives right before you and to stay right before you, to get ready and to be ready. So thank you, Lord. And we do say, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. That's a good thing. Not that we're escapists. No, we're not going to do that. But we are going to be snatched. We're looking forward to that, Lord. We love you this morning. God, we love you. Grow our faith in you, Lord. Grow our love for you. Help us to be excited, to get excited about the things you're doing in our lives. Stay excited. We don't want to be lethargic in our walk with you. We don't want to just, you know, I have to, but Lord, we want this attitude of I get to. In all that we do and all that we say, I get to bring glory to God. I get to serve others. I get to serve you. I get to look forward to your soon return. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can everyone say that this morning? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I can't hear you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.